Good morning and happy Mother's Day. Why don't we open up in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We actually left off in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Paul has been speaking to the Corinthian church. He's been speaking to them about the messenger, God's messenger, and being God's messenger. And last week together, we saw in the first six verses of this chapter how Paul felt about delivering the message. He had some very strong feelings about how the message should be delivered. That being a messenger of God required some very important guidelines, some very important principles. But now in verse 7, he transitions over to another aspect of being God's messenger, and it's this. How did Paul live his life? Because you see, it's important that we recognize that there's one message that comes out of our mouth. There needs to be the same message coming out of our lives. There needs to be a consistency. And whether you realize it or not, you and I, we preach a message with our actions, with our lives, with our thoughts, with the things that come out of our mouths, yes, but the things that we do and the way that we live and the way that we respond to difficulty, I think, is probably the point that Paul is getting to here. Because, I mean, everyone responds pretty well to good things and good times and blessings. I think if we based our testimony on how well we responded to blessings, that would be a pretty good testimony. But Paul is about to share with us concerning the life of the messenger, not just the message, but the life and the message of that life, and how one responds under difficulties, trials, testings, that response on the part of the messenger is an extremely important part of the message. And so let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you asking that you would help us as messengers of your love and your word, your gospel message, to live lives, Lord, under the difficulties that are pleasing to you. And Lord, we typically don't. I know for myself, it's at those times where I'm being tested, where I give myself a free pass and I make excuses for why my life isn't matching up with the words that come out of my mouth. But Lord, help us this morning through the example and teaching of Paul the Apostle, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Help these words to help us to change our hearts. Change our hearts, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul closed out the section we dealt with last week in verse 6 when he says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" and God certainly did, on that first moment of creation when he said, "Let there be light." God said that, "Let there be light," and there was light, and it was good, and it came out of the darkness. But as he did this, he also made his light shine in our hearts, Paul says, and that includes all of us who belong to him, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And I think there's a reason he uses this language. Because you see, it's true that as God created all things, he also sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for sinners. That's all of us. He lived a perfect life, a righteous life, and in so doing, proved to the world that he was without fault, without sin, God in flesh. And as he did that, he gave his life willingly for each of us. And because he did, God approved him righteous. And on the third day, he rose again. Amen. So we know who he is. We know what he accomplished. But this message that Paul has been talking about how to share and how to live is in the face of Christ. And I think there's a parallel there. I think there's a subtle message. It's also in our faces. You see, as the light of the message comes into our lives, it shows on our faces. How do you and I hold up under trial and difficulty? That's the question this morning, as I've already alluded to. Paul is about to say this in verse 7, and I'll read just a little bit of verse 7 here. He says, "But we have this treasure." What treasure? The treasure I've just shared with you this morning. The glorious message of the gospel. The light that has been shining in our hearts. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the light of Jesus Christ in his face has become the light in our face, reflected from him to us and through us. We know this. We've talked about this in past weeks. But if we have this treasure, and Paul says, we have this treasure, and that's how I know I have it. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We've been talking, you'll remember, several weeks ago, about Moses and the glory that was on his face and how it shone and it radiated, but it faded. Remember? And he had to put the veil on so that people didn't see that it faded. But we have this glory. We've talked about it for weeks. This glory, the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our hearts, in our spirits. And because of that, it shines on our faces. But it's still a reflection of his glory. It's not our own. A number of years ago, quite a few at this point, when my wife and I got married, it was popular, and I really don't know whether it's popular today or not, when you have a bridal registry or a wedding registry, to have two separate sets of dishes. I know in our day, I always thought it was a little impractical, to be honest with you, and we only have one set of dishes. The everyday dishes. But you know, back in my day, if you will, if I can say that, ladies would get these place settings. They didn't use them, but they got these place settings, and they would go into boxes, and you know, you'd see them maybe on Easter, Christmas, maybe Thanksgiving. They'd come out, and maybe some of you who are my age know what I'm talking about. Maybe the younger people, you guys don't do this anymore. I don't know. But they were called good dishes or china. And the good dishes were taken out for those special occasions. I think many of us think of ourselves in this way. We're the good dishes. The truth is, you're jars of clay, your clay pots. Some of you are cracked, some of you are crackpots. We're everyday dishes. What does that mean? Well, if you look at our dishes, they're everyday dishes. They have some surface cracks and some chips because they get washed a lot. And that's the idea. The idea is they're everyday. It doesn't matter. And when I look at this description of jars of clay, it's hard for me to relate to jars of clay because why? Because we don't really use jars of clay in our everyday life like they did at the time of Paul. You see, jars of clay were their everyday dishes. And they got chipped. They got cracked. There wasn't a great concern. They were only clay, after all. But he says we have this treasure in jars of clay. So what is he talking about? He's talking about us, our lives. And it's important to understand this. So hopefully that analogy follows through for you who have everyday dishes. It doesn't say we're paper plates, but we're everyday dishes. The idea when you put food on everyday dishes is you notice the food and not the plate. You with me? Paul is saying we are jars of clay. It's the same concept. It's that idea of not being all that special. And some of you think, oh my goodness, I thought I was special. You are special to God. But in and of yourself, you have no glory. Neither do I. It's the image of Christ in our faces, in our lives, by our words, the things we do, the things we say that makes us special. It's not us. And that's the whole point. That's why you put the food on the everyday plate. That's why this treasure is in jars of clay. In earthen vessels, as it's translated in the King James. Why? So that you know, so that the world will know, to show that this all-surpassing power, the power in our lives, is from God and not from us. This is a very, very important concept in being God's messenger. Because if you think, as God's messenger, that you're going to be gold-embossed china, or some type of special plate that when people see the food, that is the message that you're serving, they look at the plate and they say, oh, scrape the food off that plate. I just want to look at the plate. In fact, this plate is so magnificent, we're going to get one of those little things, and Italians do this, they put plates on the wall. Especially the really pretty ones. We don't use them. I mean, come on, what are you, nuts? Get one of those little spring things, put it on the wall, and we'll hang a plate there. My grandmother's kitchen was filled with platters and plates and different types of things that no one ever used. That's the way I think a number of people view being God's messenger. But God hasn't called you to hang on a wall. God hasn't called you to stay pretty. God hasn't called you to collect dust. He's called you to get chipped, banged around, and used. And if you're not okay with that, you can't be God's messenger. Paul says it this way. Now maybe you'll understand these words a little better, I hope. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. So we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. What's the idea here? The idea here is the first of 3 points I want to share with you this morning about being God's messenger and how your life needs to be adjusted to that message. It's that the messenger testifies to God's power in humility and obedience. And he does that oftentimes through difficulty, suffering, trial, sickness, sorrow, all of the above. Through Paul's trials and through his circumstances, he testified to God's power. By being an everyday plate, by being a clay pot, people didn't see the vessel. They were caught up with the glorious treasure that was placed in it. How many of you who receive flowers, ladies, put the flowers in a vase? Well, most of us do, right? But how many people seeing the flowers in the vase come up, oh my goodness, look at the vase. Get these flowers out of the vase. No, people don't do that. They appreciate the flowers. So the test of us being good messengers of the gospel is this: are they looking at the vessel? And Paul shares with us how God buffeted him, brought him through difficulties so that no one would see him. Now, here's the problem. If you're thinking that by being God's messenger, people are going to, oh my, see you and applaud you and praise you, that you've got it completely wrong. And Paul makes that abundantly clear, that the messenger testifies to God's power in humility, sometimes humiliation, in obedience. That's how it works. He trusts God's power in the most desperate of circumstances. It says in the book of Revelation concerning the last times that they love their lives not so much as to shrink from death, speaking of those who were martyred, who will be martyred. They love their lives so much that they didn't shrink from death. And Paul didn't love his life that much. They put their lives in second place to God's power and God's mercy and God's working in their lives. Their lives weren't that important to them. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. He recognized and recognizes, as Paul writes, that God is working through his testimony and his scars. If you talk to a motorcyclist, or if you talk to a skateboarder, or if you talk to a football player, or anyone who's involved in some type of contact sport, a boxer perhaps, you're going to find that they will point to their scars and say, oh yeah, I got this one. I got this one when I went 3 rounds with Tyson before he knocked me out. I got this one going down a flight of stairs on my skateboard. I got this one jumping a ramp on my bike. Well, Paul could look at his scars and the difficulties and say, oh yeah, I got this one when I went into Philippi. Oh yeah, I got this one in Lystra. They knocked me out. I was practically dead. Maybe I was dead. I'm not really sure. Paul could say those things. You know, one of the things that Paul said to the Philippians, he says, of his whole life, what he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. He understood that in order to be raised again, he had to die. And spiritually speaking, he was willing to die in order to experience that new life in him, in Christ. I love Paul's commitment. I also love the fact that he's humble enough to put his own self aside and not get involved in self-glorying, self-absorption, self-importance. And then he accepts this truth, that he's a witness. And you know the word witness in the Greek? It's translated from a Greek word, and you've heard it before, martyr. Oh, Lord, help me to be a witness. Oh, Lord, you better be careful, because when God translates that to Greek, you're saying, help me to be a martyr. You with me? That's what the word means. In fact, the reason it came to be known as martyrdom or martyrs is because as these people witnessed to Christ and they were persecuted, as they went through difficult times, they said, wow, witness, martyr, same thing. Not the case today. Oh, we're out witnessing. We're not going to go into that neighborhood. It's a little dangerous, but we're out witnessing. We have this concept that we can still hold on to our own lives and witness for Christ. You can't. Paul understood that. And that's why he says in verse 12, so then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. He accepted the fact that as a witness, He was testifying to his faith through persecution and even through death. Paul died a slow death. What do I mean? Little by little, he was persecuted, beaten, tortured. And Paul will get to that in this book. He will share those scars and those wounds with us as we get to the end of this book. Little by little, they took him apart piece by piece, essentially, till ultimately he was beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. Peter crucified. Most people believe upside down. That's what tradition says. Jesus himself, of course, paid the ultimate price for his commitment to God as a man. So you look at that and you realize that maybe there's something we need to absorb from Paul's writings today and understand about our lives as it relates to this message. And I'll go on here in verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken." He's quoting from the Psalms. "With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak." He wasn't afraid to share the message. "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." He was looking for the power of the resurrection, willing to share in the sufferings, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. This was his manifesto. This was his goal. This was his desire. This is what he desired. And this is the truth, that the messenger lives an others-centered life. It's the second of 2 points this morning. The messenger, God's messenger, lives a humble life, a life of obedience, but he also lives an others-centered life. Notice what he says there. He says it this way, that not only will God raise us up as we go through these difficulties, but he will raise you up as well in his presence. You see, that was his heart. Not to enter heaven by himself, but to enter heaven with a glorious throng of people, a crowd around him of individuals affected by his life, and if necessary, his death. The heart of Paul is strong. The heart of Paul is strong. And so he's used by God in this wonderful way. His faith in the gospel and in the truth of the gospel and the God of the gospel, Christ himself, compels him to share the gospel with others. He doesn't even have a choice. He's compelled by this truth. In fact, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he actually says that in the next chapter, which we'll get to in a few weeks, in chapter 5, verse 14, where he says it this way, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." You see, Paul is being clear here. He didn't live for himself. So the question is, are you living for yourself? Are you all about you? Is it all about you? Is the gospel message convenient for you? Because it wasn't convenient for Paul. It's certainly not convenient for me, and I know for most of you. Convenient? No, it's not convenient. It will cost you things. It will cost you friends, family members, jobs, opportunities. Tends to cost us quite a bit, actually, if you live it all the way out. Popularity. May receive some criticism. Go to a particular country, you may be ostracized or beaten or imprisoned. There's a cost. Full disclosure. I love to share the gospel completely. Full disclosure. This isn't for the faint of heart. It isn't for the weak. Well, it's for those who are weak in themselves but strong in Christ. Amen? Paul will get to that as well. So he lives an other-centered life. He's willing to jeopardize his own safety and comfort. You see, safety, that sounds bold. Oh, I'm willing to jeopardize my own safety for the gospel. Yeah, but comfort? Well, I don't know. Comfort? Let's not get crazy here. I mean, I'll jeopardize my safety, but I have to have a comfortable bed. Oh, I mean, I'll jeopardize my safety, but I have to have, you know, I'll go into these countries, but I have to, you know, I can't live like they do. I need to live. And I'm as guilty of it as the next. Believe me. I was looking at some pictures. Kurt had been on an African mission a number of years ago. And I kept looking at, like, where he was living. And I kept saying to myself, "Lord, please don't call me to do that. Please." The whole time I'm like, "No way, man." But I said that about Cuba. You know, I said that about leaving my job. I've said that about everything because I want to be comfortable. Maybe you're like me. I don't know. I sit in a comfortable stool when I'm up here. I want to be comfortable. You want to be comfortable. I'm sorry you don't have a pad on that pew because I know you'd like to be more comfortable. But that'll keep you awake this morning. I know, the sufferings of Christ. Listen, let's be honest about who we are. When we see an opportunity to give up our comfort, and indeed perhaps our safety if you're a more fearful person, we usually turn it down and pray that God hasn't called us. I know that first missions trip for anyone is a real hard one because you're giving up vacation time. Hey, I only get so many weeks. You're giving up funds. It costs money to go. If you raise funds, either way, it's going to cost money. You're giving up, as I said, time, funds. You're giving up comfort, safety perhaps. You got to get on an airplane. You got to go to another country. You got to get a passport. That takes a while these days. And as you know, we have a team that just got back from Cuba. I'm sure it wasn't extremely comfortable there. We're looking forward to hearing the report soon of all the things that God did in and through the team of six that went there. But as you also know, in mid-July, we have a two-week missions trip to Guatemala and El Salvador, which we've been doing pretty much every year in the summer. We go to El Salvador every 6 months. And you've heard me say this before, pray about giving up your comfort. Pray about jeopardizing your safety for the cause of Christ, but don't go unless you're called. Continue to keep that in prayer. Paul lived an other-centered life, willing to jeopardize his own safety and comfort. How do I know that? Verse 15. Notice what he says. All of this, what? All the difficulties, all the trials, all the circumstances, the beatings, all the being crushed and the going through this purging process of his humanity, in a sense, to live for God. It comes to this, he says in verse 15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Amen? See, he made it clear. Do you think I go through these beatings, Paul would say, for myself? Do you think I enjoy this? Being shipwrecked, beaten with rods, whipped, thrown into jail, ostracized, stone, rocks being thrown at him? You think I do this for myself? This is about you. It's why Christ went to the cross. It's why missionaries do what they do today. Short-term, mid-term, long-term missionaries. It's why many of you are involved in ministry here. It isn't convenient to get here. We have an early service. It's 9 o'clock. Some of you are here at 8. Why? Because that's your ministry. Is that comfortable? Is that easy? No. Some of us aren't in the service right now. They're next door in the nursery, ministering to the kids. And our kids' ministry has been growing over the last couple of years. I've mentioned it a few times. There's opportunity to serve there. Yes, there's opportunity. If God calls you, yes. But does it cost you something? Well, you know, we'll make sure you get a CD of the message, but no, you won't be in the general population that Sunday. And it's not every week, but yeah, it costs you something. I think people want to serve the Lord as long as it doesn't cost them anything. Can I share this with you? That's not serving the Lord. Paul would make that clear this morning. It's an other-centered life. I know this. Sometimes people will say, oh, it must be great being a pastor. Are you nuts? I mean, I love serving the Lord. And I would say with Paul, all this is for your benefit. Your benefit, my benefit, our benefit. Yes, what I do for the benefit of everyone in this fellowship. Absolutely. And those that listen online, yes, absolutely. And I'm glad to do it. I wouldn't change a thing. It's for God's glory. That's the way I want to live. Not in my flesh, but in my spirit. But if you think that I get something out of this or somehow this benefits me, believe me. Anyone who really serves in ministry and serves people knows you don't do it for you. Moms. Moms take care of kids. Dads take care of kids. Why do they do that? Is it for them? It really isn't. Maybe the first couple of diapers. But after that, let's face it. You're taking care of that child for what? For them. You're giving your life for that other individual. When you get married, husbands, wives, you may think incorrectly at first, oh, this is going to be great. She's going to cook for me. She's going to clean. I'm basically just going to be moving from one mom to the next. Some of you guys need to give your wives Mother's Day cards because they mother you. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. I'm getting myself in big trouble here. Well, the ladies are happy. Guys aren't so happy right now. Moms, especially because this is your day, you know what I'm talking about as it relates to your children. You live for them. It's not about you. And you know what? If we really love somebody, that's how we respond. That's how we act. Paul really, really, really loved these people. He loved the church at Corinth. And so when they beat him up, he didn't think twice. He said, look, there's a purpose in this. This is for you. This is for your benefit. That's the way he lived his life. He sincerely loved this church and willingly gave his life for them. Third point. The third point is this, that the messenger has to maintain an eternal perspective. That is the greatest struggle I have. You see, as long as I maintain an eternal perspective, I can get through my difficulties, my trials, my sicknesses, my testings, my sorrows. The minute I get my mind off of eternity and onto the here and now, I feel like I'm going to lose it. I'm going to lose. Why am I going through all this? Why is this way? Why is this so difficult? Why must I be tried? Why did this happen to my car? That happened at work. I ask a lot of questions. I start to lose trust. Why am I sick? Why this? Why that? Because I've lost my eternal perspective. Here's the thing. A messenger, God's messenger, must maintain an eternal perspective. And Paul makes that clear in verse 16. And that's how he's able to say these words. Therefore, we do not lose heart. You see, the eternal perspective kept him from, as the Bible translates, as some have translated this passage, wearing out. It's what kept Paul from wearing out. Some of you feel weary today. You're burdened. You're overwhelmed. Paul says it this way, maintaining the eternal perspective, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. So some of you are looking around and you're saying, man, I'm wasting away. Slowly, I'm becoming more aware of that. You know? You look at yourself, you say, man, it's slow, but it's sure, I'm getting old. It's happening. There's nothing I can do to stop it. But Paul says, though outwardly we are wasting away, we are being renewed day by day. Obviously not physically, we're talking about spiritually. It's that eternal perspective. He says, for, and this is hard to say, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Amen? The problem is, Paul's sufferings were far worse than anything I've ever experienced, and he called them light and momentary. Now, momentary I can understand, because eventually they killed him. It's momentary. But light? When we get to the descriptions of Paul's sufferings, and he talks about being beaten and being tortured and thrown in jail, I don't call that light. But Paul did because of the eternal perspective. He saw it in that way. I need to get here. I'm working on it, you know. I'm asking God to help me see things from this perspective, but I lose that perspective. It's almost like I need to have glasses with telescopic lenses that can see eternity. And that's exactly what Paul says when he says it in this way in verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. How do you see something unseen? It said of Moses in Hebrews. The writer of the book of Hebrews said of Moses that he was able to see him who is invisible. How do you see someone who's invisible? Well, we walk by faith and not by sight. The eternal perspective is living a life of faith. It's believing what you preach. It's believing that someday God's going to set everything right, that he's coming again, amen? And that if he doesn't come before we die, we go to be with him. In either case, our perspective remains eternal, our hope remains sure, we don't lose heart. That's how it works. I like what he says. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I can't always be here, but when I am in this place where I see things for how they really are, it all makes sense. Even my difficulties, my sorrow, my trials, they make sense when I can say this, when I have those telescopic lenses on, and I can actually see the things of eternity in and through my life. And I can see God working. I see through God's word by faith what God is up to. He's not interested in my comfort. He's not interested in your safety. He's interested in using you mightily to reach a world for him. Amen? That's the life of the messenger. The messenger has an eternal perspective. His heart affected by the power of the message, preventing him from giving up. You see, if you are sharing a message that makes no difference in your life, you're not sharing the message. You're talking about it. And there's a lot of people today who will talk about the message of the gospel. But to share it, you have to live it. And to live it, you have to go through difficulties, trials, suffering, sorrow, sickness. It's the only way. I wish it weren't. I really do. I'd like this to say, we never suffer, we never go through bad times because God is good. I would write that scripture. That would be the book of 3 Timothy. It would have other verses in it as well. You know, I never get sick. Everything would be exactly the way I want it. People would like me. I'd have lots of money. I would never sin. You know, those kinds of things. Chapter and verse. But that book's not written. It's not inspired. This is. The messenger has that eternal perspective. He sees that this will cost him his life, her life. And he or she willingly counts the cost and says, okay, whatever it takes. The messenger of God, God's messenger, doesn't compare his present sufferings with the future glory that will be revealed. That's what Paul says here. It's exactly what he says here. There are many scriptures that talk about this. Peter talks about being one who suffered and looks forward to glory. He told us not to be surprised at the painful trials we're suffering, as though something strange were happening to us, but rejoice when we participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that we may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. These men who suffered understood joy. And why is that? I really have come to this conclusion that joy is a product, it's a byproduct of suffering for Christ. There's sorrow at night, there's joy in the morning. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we're weak, we're strong. I've begun to figure this out. I can't separate the joy that I want from the suffering that's necessary. That's why Paul says the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. We try to do this in America. All of us want it. We would write our own books of the Bible, but we can't get away from the inevitable truth that this is what life is here, but not in the next life. Amen? He had the eternal perspective. And so he couldn't compare these things with his future glory. And so Paul, in closing this chapter, looks to Jesus, refusing to be distracted from his call. Refusing to be distracted. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith. He's considering him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that he wouldn't grow weary and lose heart, as he says here. He doesn't lose heart. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews, some believe is Paul. But the writer says there, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. He becomes our great example. That section opens up with, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we have so many who have gone before, who've lived this life, Paul, Peter, others. We have an example to follow. We need to set an example for others. We need to be God's messengers. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us. And maybe for some of us who are going through these things, we're beginning to understand that we're not doing anything wrong. That we're just experiencing what's necessary to make us like you, to conform us or to transform us into your image. And for those who haven't been counting the cost, for those who've been looking for a perfect life in this Christianity, that everything would just go well in the here and now, Lord, I pray that you'd comfort them as they come to the conclusion, the inevitable conclusion of your word, as Paul has shared with us, that that's not the case. Lord, if we seek you in your word, things will make sense. So I pray that you'd help every heart here to understand what it means to be God's messengers, to live as God's messengers, to speak as God's messengers. Help us to be your messengers, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, and for your glory alone, we pray. Amen.